Amen. If you have a Bible, turn to John 13. So we are concluding our series, the Forgotten Postures of the Faithful Church, tonight with a posture of serving. What better place to go than John 13, where Christ shows us himself a posture of serving. You know, let me say a few things before we start. When we have a topic like this, there's just so many things you can say and so many things to talk about. And so really just I wanted to kind of focus in on that word posture. I had our spiritual gift inventories ready to print, and we were going to work on them real hard tonight, but I thought it would be better for God to help us think about what does it look like to have a posture of service, a posture of serving the Lord. So kind of have three sections for tonight. We're going to learn from John 13 what it looks like to serve from Jesus. We're going to talk about why it's hard to have a posture of serving, and then we're going to talk about some ways to do that well. So there's a lot of other things that we could talk about, and our time is limited. Also, none of this is pointed at any particular person. So if you feel convicted, that's the Holy Spirit doing that. That's not me. So let's look at John 13. This is God's word for us. Starting in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and he was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but it is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who it was to betray him, and that is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight, God. We pray that you would speak to us about Jesus. You would speak to us about our own hearts and the struggles we have to serve. That you would show us from your word how to serve well. But God, what we are after is this kind of posture where the Son of God would come and take up the lowliest job and wash the dirty, nasty feet of his friends. And so I just pray that you would create that posture in us as we look to Christ and as we seek to do, as we just sang, to be led by your love to those around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I know what some of you might be thinking, like, all right, here we go. One of these had to be like we had some great teaching on fasting and lamenting and rejoicing, but one of these had to be like, we need to get you guys moving, doing something in the church, right? Hey, VBS is coming up. Why don't we talk about serving like the week right before VBS? I know what you guys are thinking. We want Christ Fellowship to have a posture of service because Jesus has a posture of service. And he calls us to serve others. We're not just doing this because, you know, we run this thing and we got to have boots on the ground to run this thing, and you guys are the boots, and that's not what we're after. We're after Christ-likeness. We're after trying to be like our Savior. Even in our church covenant, don't we agree to serve one another, using the gifts that God has granted to us, that this fellowship might be built up in Christ? Don't we say that for our brothers and sisters, we'll care as deeply about their spiritual growth as much as our own? Don't we say that we're going to bring up our children and any under our care in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and seek the salvation of our family and friends? Serving is what we're called to as Christians. It's a posture that we're called to. It's not always easy. If you remember James and John at some point hearing Jesus talk about the coming kingdom, they're excited that the Messiah is here and he's about to reign in the kingdom of heaven. And they come and they say, hey, listen, when you sit on your throne, we want to be right next to you. We want to be right at the left and right at the right there, right? And what does Jesus say to them? Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So here they are thinking, this is our opportunity. There's 12 of us. We two brothers, we gotta take advantage of this. Let's get in there and let's be the two guys right at his side. And Jesus is like, have you not listened at all about anything that we've been talking about of what the kingdom is like? The kingdom is not like that at all because the king is not like that at all. The king came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom. That's what we find happening here in John 13. So what can we learn from Jesus about serving? First, serving requires humility, a posture of humility. So if you don't know, feet are pretty nasty, right? Feet are pretty nasty, especially in the ancient world, okay? So think about this. Most of them wear some sort of a leather strap, like sandals. Air Jesuses, as I've heard them called, right? Birkenstocks, right? They're kind of back in style, okay? So you're walking dirt roads in sandals. And not only that, but there's lots of animals. If you've been to other developing countries in the world, you know that they like to hang out on the roads and they like their animals to hang out on the roads. And so if you got animals, you're going to have dung on the roads, right? I always think it's sad that like, there's the guy in the parade, right, that has to follow the horses around. You know what I'm talking about, that job? What a terrible job, you know? There's no guy doing that in the ancient world, right? There's no guy following the horses around, okay? So feet are nasty to begin with, but in the ancient world, they're even more nasty, okay? And not only that, when you share a meal together, so this is the feast of the Passover. They're having a meal together. Sometimes you'll see them talk about they reclined at tables. Like, what does that mean? Well, they didn't quite have tables and chairs like we had. It was more like a thing in the middle with a bunch of cushions around it. So they would lay on their left side and stick their feet kind of towards the person next to them, okay? And so if we're sitting in a circle and we're all kind of like got our feet up against one another, you want your feet to be clean, right? And so it was very customary, especially for the Jews who were concerned about cleanliness, to make sure someone's washing everybody's feet before we all kind of lay down here and share this meal together. And so the Jews reserved that job for the lowest of the low. They would make their slaves do it. They would make children do it. Sometimes they would even think that it was terrible for even a Jew to do it. So they would try to hire someone who wasn't a Jew to come in and wash everybody's nasty feet. And so that's what's happening here in this story. It's not surprising that someone would come to this feast and wash their feet. It's surprising who it is. Jesus literally, in this story, takes the form of a servant. He takes off his outer garments. Like, that would be embarrassing, right? If I just, like, took my shirt off right here, right? You guys would be like, what is going on? It would be embarrassing for me, probably. And he wraps a towel around his waist. He takes up a basin, and then he's kind of walking around one by one and starts washing their feet. They're probably just like awestruck, like, what are you doing? Like, this is, like, we should hire like a Gentile slave. Jesus, what are you doing? You're the king. You don't do this, right? And so Jesus is displaying his humility that he has. I mean, he's literally, as we'll see later in Philippians 2, taking the form of a servant, literally. He looks like a servant there. And he's got a towel around his waist, and he's got a basin of water, and he's washing their feet. Just think about that. The almighty creator of heaven and earth is here in this room doing the work of a slave. God is literally getting his hands dirty. And that requires humility. Service also requires patience. We can learn that from Jesus. We see some patience here with Peter, right? Peter is kind of like, hey, listen, you're not going to do this. Somebody else can do this job. Jesus, you're not going to be the one to wash my feet. And Jesus is like, well, I've got to do it. And he's like, you're not going to do it. They kind of keep going back and forth. Jesus and Peter had a lot of that back and forth going on in the Gospels, right? But Jesus is persistent with Peter and saying, listen, you're going to have to let me do this. Because if you don't let me wash you, then you have no part in me. And eventually Peter understands and goes all in like Peter does. And he's like, well, just wash all of me. And he's like, it's okay. We're just doing feet right now. In Luke 22, presumably after this, but it could be before. John doesn't really give us a detail. But after Jesus says something about one of them betraying them, they start talking about who it is. And then in Luke 22 says they start arguing about which one of them is the best disciple, which they've done multiple times before in the Gospels. This was just a real unopportune time to have this discussion, right? I bet I'm better at following Jesus than you guys are, right? I mean, how awkward did that conversation have to be with Jesus in the room, like washing people's feet, saying, I think I love and I'm better at following Jesus than you guys, right? And so he just has to be patient with them. And more than that, John has like clued us in multiple times that Jesus is washing Judas's feet, the man who's about to betray him later that evening, the man who already has the money in his pockets to betray Jesus. Jesus knows it. Judas knows it. And yet he's patient with him, loving him even until the end, as it says there. So service requires humility. It requires patience. And it also requires love. Like I said, he loved him, his own, until the end. This was an act, a symbolic act of love. Feet washing it was pretty customary to do, but it sometimes people would do it, kind of like maybe you did in college with your friends, like in a campus ministry or something like that, as a way to show your love for somebody. Or we were on a mission trip in Haiti, and we had an opportunity to wash the feet of some of the elderly people that we were serving there. And so sometimes it's done as a symbolic act of love. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. But it's not just a symbolic act of like, hey, this is something nice to do. It was symbolic of the washing that would come for them, right? Because notice he says, you don't really understand what's happening, but soon you're going to understand. Like he knows that, like this is Thursday evening, and he knows by like 3 o'clock on Friday, he's going to be dead. So they don't know this is coming. I mean, he's told them, but they don't know. They don't see it. They don't understand. But Jesus knows. And so what he's saying is, listen, I'm washing your feet, but this is just a symbol of the washing that's going to come by my death. I'm going to wash you with the outpouring of my blood the very next day. That's why he tells Peter, unless I wash you, you cannot be clean. And he's not just talking about a washing with water, but a washing with his blood, like we sang earlier. Our sin had left a crimson stain, but his blood washed it all away. And so Jesus then, in an act of self-giving love, demonstrates it here in John 13, but he actually puts it to the test and proves it for us when he's going to die later on the cross. And so Jesus serves us in an act of great love, and so he expects us to serve others in that same way. That's what he says there in verses 14 and 15, right? If I've washed your feet, then you ought to do that for one another. Truly, I say, a servant is no greater than his master. Why do we not have to do that if he's done that for us? Why do we think that we don't have to serve if our master, if our teacher, is the one who has served us? And so we can learn from Jesus humility and patience and love, but ultimately, we can only truly love and serve other people when Christ has first loved and served us. And so don't hear anything that I'm saying tonight as a kind of a self-righteous, go get them. We need to do all of these kind of good things for one another to make God happy and to really love people. We do need to do that, but as an expression of the work that Christ has already done for us, the grace and the forgiveness and the love that he's already poured out to us, we respond then by serving him in that way. So that leads to the next section. Well, then why is serving hard? I mean, it seems pretty simple, right? Be humble, be patient, love people. It seems pretty easy. Well, here's some reasons why serving can be hard. Number one, just honestly, we can be selfish. I'm including myself in that. It can be easy just to care about me, just to care about us. Think about, well, what is this going to be good for me? Is this going to be convenient for me? What's going to really bring me joy? What's going to bless me? It can just be so easy for us to have. Remember, we're focusing on posture, a posture of just selfishness. I'm just thinking primarily about me and what I can get out of this situation. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So one of the reasons that we struggle to serve at times is that our heart is not in that place. We have a posture of selfishness rather than humility, where we're doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. And we need to look to Christ to help us to count others more significant than ourselves. Another reason is not only are we selfish, maybe a little less than that, but sometimes we elevate our needs. We put our needs and our desires and our wants above others. So listen, our needs and our desires are not unimportant. So don't hear me say that tonight, that what you need and what you want doesn't matter. They're important. They're just not primary. Jesus is primary, and he's called us to a life of loving others and putting others above us. Our preferences and opinions about things are just that, preferences and opinions. What we think about the way things should be done, the way that we like things to be done, are not ultimate, right? So Philippians 2:4, the very next verse, let each of you look not only to his interests, but also to the interests of others. So not only do we sometimes have a posture where it's like, I'm just caring all about me, well, sometimes it's a little more subtle. It's like, well, I do care about other people, but I'm elevating what I think and what I want above maybe what other people think and what they want. And that could create in me a desire not to serve, because what I want is more important than what someone else might want. Another reason that it may be hard for us is that we can have our priorities out of order. We can have our priorities out of order. So sometimes we're just too busy to serve. Sometimes we're too preoccupied with other things to serve. Things like work or family or recreation or exercise or education. And listen, every single one of those is a good thing. They're all good things. I'm not saying that those are bad and we should stop that. They're good things, but none of them is an ultimate thing. Jesus is. And so ultimately, we need to seek to have a posture where we have our priorities in the right order. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. So maybe I'm not being super selfish, or I don't understand that my desires are just my desires, but maybe we're at a point where our priorities are out of whack. Maybe we think, well, I would like to serve, but I just don't have any margin in my life, don't have any bandwidth in my life to serve anyone or to serve the church. And so maybe we need to seek first the Lord and allow his priorities to redirect our priorities. Another reason it can be hard to serve is that we can misunderstand our role in the church. We can misunderstand, like, what are we all called to be doing here? Like, who's supposed to do ministry in church? So you could have a model where the people who are paid to do ministry are the people who do ministry in your church, right? They're the staff people. They're the ones who go and do all of the ministry. They're the people who pray for people, who follow up with people when they're sick, the people who do evangelism, the people who teach and who preach. They're the people who disciple. They're the ones who do all of the work, and that's why we pay them to do the work. Or maybe you could have a model where you're thinking, well, no, that doesn't sound quite right. Maybe we pay them to organize the church to do the work. So we have committees and programs and mission teams and all of these kind of organizations to do the work. Or you could think about the fact that we are all called to be ministers of the gospel. And that, so who does ministry in the church? We all do. We're all called to do ministry in the church. And so if you misunderstand what your role is, well, someone else is supposed to help that, or somebody else is supposed to be doing that, then we're not going to have a posture of service. It could be easy to have a consumer of ministry mentality. I'm just going to show up to this ministry and be a receiver. This is going to fill my cup up, and then I'm going to go about my work week, and then I'll come back and receive again, rather than a provider of ministry. Someone who shows up ready to pray with someone or encourage someone or sit with someone or invite someone who's new to come sit with them. Someone not who's just like, well, it's Jody Lance and Joshua, they're full-time, it's their job. We have other support staff. One of them can probably do it. It's all of our job to serve. And so if we misunderstand our role, then we can misunderstand what God has called us to do in serving. Even the fact that our church is the size that it is, you could think, well, surely there's someone else here who can serve. You know, Christ Fellowship started with 18 members, right? Everybody had to do everything in a sense, you know? Everybody served. But as the church got bigger, and we have maybe 250 people on a Sunday, it may be thinking, well, surely there's people who are doing all of the work. Someone else can do it. Listen to Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So he's got like this category of church leaders who are gifts to the church to do what? To do all of the ministry as the church pays them to do that. No, it's like to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Who are the saints? We all are the saints. And so the leaders are intended by God to equip us to do ministry. So we can misunderstand our role in the church, and that can cause us then not to have a posture of service. And lastly, five, another reason that it can be hard to serve is that we can serve, but without a heart for Jesus. So we can serve, and we can serve in the wrong way, with the wrong posture. Kind of like, remember the story of Mary and Martha. Martha's busy. She's got a house full of guests. She's working in the kitchen, slaving over all of the stuff that she has to do. And what is Mary doing? She's just sitting in there talking to Jesus. Like, doesn't she know there's work to do? And so Martha comes out and kind of complains to Jesus, like, tell her to get up and do something. And Jesus is like, no, she's chosen the better portion. Like, you're just busy, but she's sitting here with me. Now, I don't think from that story that Jesus is saying that we should all just sit around and do nothing. I think a good way to put it is be a Martha, but with a Mary heart. Serve the Lord, but do it out of a love for him. Listen, we can have bad motives when we serve. Right? I mean, you could work every week in the nursery. Every time there's a hole, somebody didn't show up, Paula, I'm gonna be your person. I'm gonna serve for you, right? But you could do that with a bad motive, to either please the Lord or to look good in front of other people, or to show every other person how good you are at filling these volunteer roles. You can have bad motives. You can have bad attitudes too. I'm gonna serve, but man, frustrated that no one else in this church wants to do anything, right? So we can do all of the right things, but we can do it without a heart for Jesus. Romans 12, 11 says, do not be slothful in zeal. That's a Bible verse for you, right? Don't be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. And then he says, serve the Lord. Like with your heart and your soul and your spirit, your passion, your zeal, serve the Lord Jesus, right? So a lot of times we can have maybe the right service, but with the wrong heart. So those are some ways that serving can be hard, or reasons that we don't serve. And so how then can we serve well? How can we serve well? So this is where I was like just thinking through, gosh, there's so much to talk about. We could talk about all of the tasks or kind of the jobs that there are to have in this church. And so let me say this as a side note. If you're sitting there and you're thinking, I don't even know what there is to do in this church, then come and talk to me. Let's go have a conversation. There's lots of things to do. Greeters, singers, teachers, people doing administration, people helping with the building. I mean, there's lots of jobs and tasks, and we need everyone to help do those things. But I want to go kind of beyond all of that. And again, think about postures. How do we have a posture of serving well? We can maybe focus on areas like, we've got missions or evangelism or discipleship or worship. We've got all of these kind of areas that we need to be passionate about and we need to focus on. And that's certainly true. We need to do that. But again, I wanted us to think about postures that are going to help us serve one another well. So less about the what are we doing, but more about the how are we doing it. Less about here's a job you can do and more about here's a way that you can be used by God to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, okay? So here's a few of those. Number one would be an encouragement. Seeking to be an encouragement. And I've got some Bible characters to go with all of these, okay? So Tychicus, right? Your buddy Tychicus from the Bible. You know he's in there, right? Colossians 4, 7, and 8. Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Presumably, he's the man that's taking the letter to Colossae that Paul has written to the Colossian church. And he's saying, I'm sending him there so that he might just lay down the hammer of everything that y'all are doing wrong, right? Or just give you a lecture on why you can't get your theology straight and you're just mixing it with all of this like worldly philosophy. No, we're sending him there that he may encourage your hearts. And so we could have a spirit of criticism where we're quick to point out where things are wrong or where people are not doing things right. We could be kind of fault-finding, just have a spirit or a posture of just quick to find faults with people, or maybe complaining about people or about things, the way things are, the way things that you don't want them to be. Or we can have a posture of encouragement where we're seeking to affirm people and affirm the grace of God that we see at work in people, to have an attitude of gratitude towards people. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for what the Lord is doing in your life. I'm thankful for this opportunity that I have even to serve you in that. And so we can develop kind of this posture of seeking to be an encouragement in everything that we do. I mean, what if every time all of us came into this room on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, it was our goal to encourage one person in the faith? I'm going to try to find somebody who seems discouraged and encourage them in Jesus. Right? Like, I forget who it says, but some pastor says, like, nobody's overly encouraged, right? Nobody's ever said, you know what, you guys are encouraging me just too much. We're so discouraged in so many ways. Life is so hard. It's the life of faith is a challenge. And so what if we all had that posture? Every time I show up to community group or gospel group or worship on Sunday or Wednesday night Bible study or a members meeting or a family prayer, I'm showing up to encourage someone in the faith. Just like Tychicus has got that letter and he's showing up, listen, I'm going to encourage your hearts in the Lord. We can show up ready to encourage one another in the faith. Okay, number two, not only should we seek to be an encouragement, but seek to be a refreshment. This is your favorite Bible character, Onesiphorus, right? These Greek names, woo! Onesiphorus. Listen to 2 Timothy 1, 16 to 18. It says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant to him to find mercy on the Lord from that day. And you all well know the service he rendered at Ephesus. I know you don't have that verse in front of you, but he refreshed me. What a statement. I'm thankful that he showed up and brought refreshment. If you remember, 2 Timothy is presumably Paul's last imprisonment, where eventually he's going to be killed for his faith in Jesus. It was much worse than a lot of his other imprisonments. He talks in the letter about basically everybody's abandoned him. He's just there by himself. And sometimes in some of the places, he's on house arrest, and so it's like not very prisony, but now this one is very prisony. But this guy, Onesiphorus, just shows up and is like, I got to find Paul. And so he finds Paul, and Paul's like, he refreshed me. He was a refreshment to my soul. So we could have a posture of being just really legalistic towards one another, really performance-based. You got to do X, Y, and Z in order to receive any good thing from us. Or we could be condemning, quick to tell people how they're wrong, quick to tell people what they're doing is wrong. Not that there's not a place for that, but it could be a posture or an attitude that we have. Hard to please. It's a posture that we could have. Or we could seek to be a refreshment to people. I mean, just think about that. What if every conversation you had with somebody, they walked away thinking, wow, that was so refreshing. What a blessing that was to have talked to that person at church or to have sat next to them at community group or to have prayed with them in a small group after a Wednesday night Bible study. What a refreshment that was. what a refreshment it was to receive a text message saying that they've been praying with me, because they told me at church they were going to pray with me, but you never really know if anybody's going to do that. But they're actually texting me, telling me that they're praying for me about this situation. What a refreshment that could be. So we could be compassionate towards people. We could be understanding. We could be easy to please. And that's a posture that's going to help us serve well. So encouragement, refreshment. Third, generosity. I know I talked about this on Sunday, but I'm talking about it again because I have the microphone. This is actually not a Bible character. It's a group of Bible characters, and it's a bunch of rich women in the Bible, okay? In Luke 8, Luke lists Mary Magdalene, a lady named Joanna, and a lady named Susanna, who he says were wealthy, and he says they paid for Jesus' ministry. I don't know if you've ever noticed that verse or not. Look it up in Luke 8. Think about that. They went from like town to town, a group of, I guess, 13 guys, and there was other people with them, right? They had to stay places. They had to eat things. And somebody had to pay for all of that, right? It was basically a traveling ministry. And so Luke tells us, yeah, these women who were wealthy, they paid for it. They paid for this. There's a lady named Nympha. And she was, you read about this at the end of Colossians, she was a wealthy woman who hosted the church of Laodicea in her home. And so Luke is commending her because she was willing to show hospitality and open her home. Lydia in Acts 16, another wealthy woman who comes to faith in Jesus. And then Paul says, she prevailed on us. What a term. Like her generosity and her love and her hospitality, it like destroyed us. You know what I mean? It's like, Paul and Timothy and Luke were trying to just do their missionary thing, and it's like, she won. Like, we had to go to her house, and she had to love us and serve us. And so we could have a posture where we're stingy, and I'm not just talking about money. It can be our time. It could be our homes. It could be our relationships, you know. I've got my little friends here, and I don't really want to branch out to anybody else. It could be stingy. We could also grumble, right? Maybe there's not enough good things happening in our lives or good things happening in our church. We could have an attitude of being tight-fisted, where I'm just going to close so tightly onto the things of my life and I'm not going to be generous. Or we can have an attitude of generosity, where we're kind to people and we're compassionate in their needs. We're open-handed and we're open-hearted. I don't know if you remember this story or not, but reading about like the tabernacle, Jeannie and I have been talking about this because she's reading through Exodus, is really hard to do in the book of Exodus because it's like chapter after chapter of all of these things that they have to build. And then a little bit later, it's like all of that is repeated again when they actually build it. And so you're just like, man, this is a lot. But there's an amazing story in the middle there where Moses tells the people, the Israelites, most of the time they get it wrong, but this is a story where they got it right. He's like, listen, y'all need to give your stuff so we can build this temple for God. And it got to a point to where they're like bringing too much gold, too much fine linens, too many things to build the curtains and the poles and all that stuff. And Moses and the priests are having to tell people, like, stop giving us your money. Like, we don't need any more of your money. We have everything that we need. And so what a beautiful picture of the generosity that the opportunities we have as a church to just overflow with generosity. And again, I'm not just talking about money. It's part of it. But generous with our time and generous with our vehicles for people who don't have vehicles or hospitality where we're having people in our homes. And so we can have this posture of generosity, and that's going to help us serve. Just think about that. If I'm stingy and close-fisted with the things that I have, with my time and my money, my house and my family, my relationships, then of course I'm not going to serve, right? But if I've got a posture of generosity, then it's going to help me to serve like Jesus. So encouragement, refreshment, generosity. Number four, sincerity. Timothy. Surely you guys know Timothy, right? All right. He's got a couple of books in the Bible named after him. Timothy, okay? There we go. So Philippians 2, 19 to 21. Paul is talking to the Philippian church. He's in prison there. He's wanting to send Timothy, and he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. for, and he's talking about these other people. They all seek their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. So he's like, listen, I want to send Timothy to you, and I know that he loves you. I know that he cares about you. Nobody like him has a genuine, sincere concern for you guys like this man does. And so we have the opportunity to be fake. Again, we could serve people, but I don't really love people, but I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. We could be distant from people. I'm going to keep you at an arm's length. Like, I'll help a little bit, but I'm not going to help that much. Or we could be just uninterested. I just don't know of how people are suffering or struggling. I don't really care. We could just be uninterested in that. Or we can seek to have a heart of sincerity where we genuinely care about other people. We genuinely care about other people. We enter into whatever it is that they're dealing with. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have all the resources. You don't have to be the one to fix everybody's problem. God does that. But you can enter in and help people. Have a sincere love. Genuinely, that's what it means to care for people. To love people. To enter in. So one of the things that we've done as pastors, and I think we gave everyone, if you don't have a copy, we'll get you one, of those 8 ways to cultivate relationship. What's it called? I'm drawing a blank. Caring for one another. Yeah, that's the title. I'm like on the subtitle. It's Ed Welch. It's like super short, but it does a great job of helping us as a church realize, again, we're not talking about like, I've got a list of jobs, 50 jobs, and we need to get them filled. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the relationships that we have where we can genuinely care and serve one another by meeting together in this place, by having conversations before and after church, by getting dinner in our homes, going to get coffee, calling people on the phone, texting people, having real, genuine relationships. And one of the things that Ed talks about in that book is trying to get deep into people's, what is it that you're dealing with? Not just how's work or what have your kids been up to, playing sports or anything like that, you know? Really deep into what is it that you're struggling with? How's your walk with the Lord? How's your faith? What's hard right now in your life? What's keeping you up at night? And so we have an opportunity to have a posture of sincerity. Because the reality is that we could have the church where all of our volunteer spots are filled all of the time and everybody is serving, doing great, but we don't sincerely, genuinely love one another. And so Paul and Jesus are calling us to have this Timothy-like sincerity where we genuinely care for one another. All right, so encouragement, refreshment, generosity, sincerity, and lastly, self-sacrifice. This is our brother Epaphroditus, another great Greek name, right? It's like, you had me at Timothy, but Epaphroditus, I don't know, okay? Listen to Philippians 2, 29 through 30. It says, so receive Epaphroditus and the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. That's some dedication. I don't know that any of us have ever said, I almost died for Christ fellowship. But Epaphroditus is like, you know, I almost died for the Philippian church. We don't really know exactly what happened or what the situation was. I think it says earlier about how he had been ill or something like that, and they were concerned for his welfare. But this is a man who is so willing to serve like Jesus that he's quite literally willing to almost die. Self-sacrifice. So we can have a posture where it's self-serving. Talked about that earlier. What's in this for me? I'm going to look out for me before other people. Self-protecting. I don't want to open up. I don't want to enter in because how that might affect me. Might cause me some harm. Might cause me some stress. Or self-focus. I just don't have any bandwidth to focus on anybody else because my life is just so focused on me. Or we can have this kind of a posture where we genuinely love. And that's what love is, right? It's self-sacrificing love for the sake of someone else. Sacrificing for other people, seeking to serve them, right? Isn't this what Jesus said for us? I didn't come to serve, or I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for others. This self-sacrificial love. And this is helpful for us because serving is not always easy. It's not always fun. It's not always convenient. It's not always quick. Like, let me just help you real quick, and then we'll move on from that. Sometimes serving people requires decades of a commitment to love them and to support them and to walk alongside of them. It's not easy. And so it's going to require self-sacrifice. And it's going to require this kind of a posture, because if everything that we're doing is so focused on us, and even we could as a church have this, we're focused on us as a church. Like, there's people outside of our church where we can sacrifice for. But if it's just so focused on us, then we're just totally missing what Jesus has called us to do. We're totally missing the fact that he's called us to lay aside our desires, to lay aside our interests, even to, at times, lay aside our own lives for the sake of others. If you have your Bible, flip back over to Philippians, and we'll close with this. Look at Philippians 2. So these last two brothers, Timothy and Epaphroditus, there in Philippians 2, Paul is commending them for their service to the church in Philippi. He's talking about both of them. He wants to send Timothy. Timothy's not able to go, so he's went ahead and sent Epaphroditus to them. But when you look at that section there towards the end of chapter 2, you see some interesting statements about these two brothers. Notice he says about Timothy that he did not seek his own interests. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? What's what he commands us to do earlier in chapter, or verse 3 of chapter 2, right? Look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. So he like tells them to do that at the beginning of the chapter, and then later he's commending Timothy for doing that, right? And then Epaphroditus, he's almost died to the point of death in service to this church, which again, look not only, verse 4, to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so he's commanded the church to do these things at the beginning of Philippians, and then he is commending these two brothers in their service to the church at the end of Philippians. But don't miss this. That language for both of these brothers is not only connected to those verses, but it's connected to what's in between. And you might think, well, what's in between? Well, let's read it. Look at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see the logic of this chapter, in a sense? Paul's commanding this church to consider others more important than yourselves, to not be conceited or selfish, but to serve other people. And then at the end of the chapter, he's commending two brothers who are doing that. But what's sandwiched right in the middle? Christ himself is our example of the one who truly embodies all of these things for us. The one who truly encourages us. The one who truly brings refreshment to us. The one who has been the most generous that we will ever experience, the most generosity, the one who has the most sincere love and care for us, the one who has the most self-sacrifice, the one who laid down his life for us. He became a servant, and he humbled himself, obedient to death, and even death on a cross. And so this is what it means to have an attitude and a posture of service. Again, there's so many ways that we could think about how to do that. But really, at the end of the day, we're not going to truly have a posture of service unless we see, unless we cherish, unless we love Jesus. And we see in him this example. It's not just some example that we should try to attain, but it is an example that actually brings transformation to my life. It kills the selfishness in my heart. It kills my desire to have my needs and my preferences above other people. It kills in me any desire to prioritize something other than the Lord Jesus Christ and loving and serving him. It kills this kind of mindset that, hey, somebody else is going to do the serving. I can just be someone who receives and just receives. It kills that kind of a mindset. But it also kills the heart that says, I'm doing it all right, but I'm doing it for the wrong reasons. Christ gives us the right reasons and the right heart to do that so that we can encourage, we can refresh, we can be generous, we can be sincere, and we can even be self-giving in our service. And so let me encourage you that tonight, as you think about the ways that you can serve, and there are lots of ways that you can serve. You should be serving in some of those ways already, and if you're not, like I said, let's talk. But at the end of the day, to have a posture of service is to have the posture of Christ, who took off his outer garments, wrapped a towel around his waist, and washed the nasty feet of his friends. And not only did he do that, but he died on a cross to wash us of our sin and to transform us into people who love him and serve him and seek to serve like he served. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight, God. I know we covered a lot, and I hope it was helpful. But God, we confess that at times we're just selfish. At times we can't see clearly, and we think that the way that we think should be done is the way that it has to be done. We can have priorities out of whack. We can feel like someone else has got to do the serving, or we can just sometimes serve, but with the wrong attitudes or the wrong motives. But we praise you for Jesus, Lord, who came and humbled himself, was patient with us, and loved us. And he loved us by serving us and dying on the cross in our place. So God, would you help us to look to Christ as we seek to be an encouragement to others, to refresh others, to be generous, to be sincere, to love the way that you have loved us. God, would you do this in our church? Would you give us a posture of service for your sake? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.